I am just as excited as every person in this room to see Jesus face to face. And as many of you know, I'm the one who comes up here and is usually my energy and excitement is just very contagious. And this morning, though, as we sit here and as we sing that song, I'm so broken. And here's why I'm broken. Because everybody in Mobile, the world, the nation and the world is going to see Jesus. But not everybody's prepared to see him. I'm excited because I'm a born-again believer. Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb has washed over me. And when I get to see him face to face, he's not going to see my brokenness. He's not going to see my sin, my wretchedness, my filthy rags. No, he's going to see Jesus. And he's going to see the blood of the Lamb that has been poured out for my life. But I'm just broken. Because there's people all over this city that don't realize there's a day coming that they're going to stand before the holiness of Creator God. In our study of Luke 11, we've talked about first God's holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And I'm telling you, there are people across this city who do not realize that they will see Jesus face to face. They will stand before him face to face. And they will have to give an account. And nothing that we can do, nothing that we can do can stand in his holiness. Psalms 24 says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in his holy place? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Praise God that God the Father loved you and I enough that he made a way that we could have clean hands and a pure heart. Praise God that he loved us that much. The most quoted verse in Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. He so loved us that though we were sinners, though we were harlots, though we were running from the king, though we wanted nothing to do with God, he said, I love you. And he says, I love you so much that I gave my only son, gave Jesus to die on the cross so that you and I may live. Let me just say this right now. In this room, every one of us, 100% one day will stand before holy God. In the book of Amos, he says, prepare to meet your God. And he was talking because the nation of Israel was running from him. Let me ask you today, are you prepared to stand before the holiness of God? Are you trying in all your ways in order to clean your life up, to live a good life? Or have you humbled yourself and said, God, Jesus is the only way? It's no other religion on earth that can get you to heaven but Jesus Christ. If there was other ways to get you to heaven, then why would God give his son to die for you and I when you could have gone some other way? Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to the Father because he paid the price for you and I. And as we hear this song, we shall see Jesus. Let me tell you something. He's coming back. And I'm excited about it. But let me tell you, there is an urgency in my heart that propels me to take the gospel throughout this city and throughout this world. See, the scripture says that I've been bought with a price. I am no longer my own. Jesus paid for me on the cross with a price. I'm not my own. It's no longer about me anymore. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this in verse 14. It says, the love of the Father, it compels us. Later down in 17 and 20, it says, therefore, we urge you, we're ambassadors for Christ, that you'd be reconciled to God. That you would be reconciled. We beg you that you would know Christ. Why? Because we're compelled by the love of the Father. Let me ask you this morning. Are you compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth and share? Is it so overwhelming in your heart that Jesus died for you that you can't stay quiet any longer? Are you compelled because there's people who are dying and going to hell every day? And that God has called us to speak that to them. Does it compel you to move forward for the kingdom of God? Or do we sit back and just say, thank you, Lord, I will see you one day and I'm ready for that day? Or do we say, no, Lord, I'm ready to see you, but until then, I'm going to speak and share the gospel. You know, in the scripture, we have a command. The command is to go and make disciples, Matthew 28. The word go there is as you are going, as you are living your daily life, as you are continuing on, you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we're ambassadors and that God is making an appeal through us for people to be reconciled to God. In 2 Timothy, it says that we are his evangelists, that God has called every one of us to be the evangelist that takes the good news, the gospel to the people. One pastor says it this way. He says, being able to articulate the gospel with accuracy is one thing, but having the truth captivate your soul is quite another. Does the gospel captivate your soul? Listen, I was destined to hell. I was born a sinner. I had no hope, Ephesians 2 tells us. And God, in his mercy and love, sent Jesus. And because he opened my eyes and I trusted in the Lord as my Lord and Savior, trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm not destined to hell anymore. I'm going to be with Jesus and I rejoice. But let me tell you something. I don't deserve it any more than any other person. And so God has called us, he's compelling us to take the gospel of Christ to the nations. As I sit there and I just listen to that song, he's coming back. He is coming back. And I don't want to be selfish and just sit there for God to come back. No, I want to go and follow the command of my Savior to share the gospel with every person I come in contact with. This morning, we're in Luke chapter 11, finishing up the model prayer. The last 2 weeks, we dealt with this very difficult passage where in one sense, God is holy, holy, holy. But in the same sense, he's our heavenly Father. The only way that we can go before his holiness is because of the blood of the Lamb. The veil was torn from top to bottom and we may enter. As our heavenly Father, he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die so that we could be adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. And that our heavenly Father loves us so much that we can cry out to him, that we can speak to him. And we talked about those two things over the last 2 weeks. But this morning, as we finish this model prayer in Luke 11, we have to keep two things in our mind. Number one, is the gospel. It is by Christ and Christ alone that I am saved. It's by the blood of the Lamb that I have been set free because he sent his Son. But we must also keep in context here that he has commanded us to go. He has not commanded us to sit still. He has commanded us to go and share the gospel. And so we look in Luke 11 and we see this. We'll start with verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. as I tell you, I lose it when I think about it. The holiness of God, but yet he's intimately acquainted with each one of us. He says, your kingdom come. It says in verse 3, give us each our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive others. As we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. I want to start this morning by looking at give us each day our daily bread. I want you to hear this. God is enough. That's all we need. This scripture is going back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 16, we see that God tells them, hey, I'm going to feed you every morning. You're going to see manna fall from heaven because, see, they were hungry and they kept grumbling. And he said, I'm going to be your provider. I'm going to feed you. But he gave them some conditions. He said, don't pick up so much and hold it for the next day. Why? Because it would turn into worms and just nastiness. But he said, on the sixth day, I want you to take enough for 2 days for the Sabbath. God was teaching them that I am your provider. I'm the one who will take care of you. But he explains this to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you just to open, Deuteronomy chapter 8. You'll see this on the screen. It says this. As Moses is sharing with the young nation of Israel who's going to be entering into the promised land, he says this. Verse 2, it says, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. And look at verse 3. This is powerful. It says this. He humbled you and let you be hungry. Stop there for just a second. It says God let them be hungry. You want to know why the nation of Israel was hungry? Because God let them be. In the midst of their hunger, their heart was shown. They grumbled. They were like, what's going on? Like, are you just brought us out here to die? There was so much food in Egypt. But God allowed them to be hungry. And it says this. He allowed them or let them to be hungry. And he fed us with manna, which we did not know, nor did your fathers know. And then he explains why. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from God. Now, this is huge. I want you to hear this. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's saying to them, I am more important to you than even the bread that you eat. I'm enough, period. God is enough, period. See, so often we look at the model prayer, we say, give us our daily bread, and we say, God, give us what we need today. God has given us, period, what we need. He's telling us to keep our mind on Christ, and that's all we need. You say, what if I don't have food? God's still enough. What if I don't have shelter? God's still enough. What if I don't have a job? God's still enough. What if I don't have this? God's still enough. There was three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced with a fiery furnace, and they spoke these words, and they understood it. They said, God is enough. Even if we're not delivered by the fire, from the fire, even if we're not delivered from the fire, we will not bow down because God is enough. God's enough. See, sometimes we read that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're like, well, if they would have been thrown in the fire and they would have been burned up, then obviously God didn't show up. No, God's enough. For us as believers, let me tell you why God's enough. Because he's already made a way for you and I to be reconciled unto him. God is enough because he's already sent his son that you and I are no longer have to live in shackles and chains to Satan. But no, we can be set free by the power of Christ. He's enough. You say, David, what if you don't have food today? Well, I'm probably hungry, but let me tell you something. God's enough. He will satisfy me. David, what if you die from hunger? Let me tell you something. God's enough, and I will be with him forever and ever. See, in this scripture, we see when he says, give us our daily bread, he is saying, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is enough for you. That's all you need. And we need our mindset to be projected back to God is enough. Back in Deuteronomy 8, at the end of the chapter, Moses gives them a warning. And he says, hey, listen, God's enough. God provided a way. Did he provide a way? Yes, for us, Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. He's enough. He's all we need. And then he says a warning to them at the end of Deuteronomy 8. It says this in verse 17. In verse 17, it says, otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. He's saying, listen, continue to seek God and realize that he's enough, because there's going to come a time where you have nice houses and you have plenty of food to eat and you have all these things living in the promised land. And he says to them, hey, if you do not keep your eyes on God being enough and that's all you need, let me tell you something. He said, you're going to allow you to become self-sufficient on things that you think that you can do yourself. You say, well, David, I got enough. I'm good. I'm well taken care of. All my plans, everything, we're good. Oh, but God gives them a warning. In verse 18, he says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth. God's enough. And he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve and worship them. Let me tell you, other gods in our culture. That's things such as, I got it all together, I'm good. Listen, I'm a self-made person. Or you worship your job or your house or your car, or you worship your material things. It shall come about that if you forget the Lord your God, go after these gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. God is all we need. You say, David, how does that relate back to the gospel? He's all we need, because it's only by Christ, only by Jesus, that we can come to the Father. And let me tell you, he's all we need, because when we go share the gospel, it's not us that brings the power. It's the power of the gospel that transforms lives. He's all we need. When I share about the transformation in my life or other people's lives, it's not about what I've done. It's about what God's done, because he's all we need. Nothing else. The second part of this scripture we see, and forgive us our sins. What a statement. And forgive us our sins. Do you realize that Jesus speaking this model prayer realized in saying, and forgive us our sins, he knew that he would be the propitiation for your sins. He knew that he would be the cost. He would be the one that paid the price on the cross. He would be the one that would take your sins to the cross. And he's saying to you, pray to the Father, forgive us our sins. He knew where he was headed. He knew he was going to the cross for you and I. What a powerful, powerful statement for Jesus to speak to us. And I'm telling you, it should humble us before a holy God that he made a way. It should humble us that we're able to say, and forgive us our sins. Can I tell you that I think that across this nation, Christianity, people who believe in Christ have lost focus on the gospel. And what I mean by that is they've lost focus on the fact that it required Jesus going to the cross that you and I may have life. It's the love of the Father that compels me to go forth. I wake up and I think and I weep because God made a way for me. I don't ever want to get past that. I don't ever want to lose focus on what it took for me to be alive in Christ. Because when I stay focused on that, let me tell you something, I give every bit of my life to the King. Because he paid for it, as I said earlier, He bought it with a price. I'm not my own. Forgive us our sins. There's two things in here. One is salvation. He made a way for us, for our sins to be forgiven. But the other thing that we see in that is this, is that we are also to be very specific as believers when sin comes into our life to mourn over that sin and to ask God for forgiveness. When God shows us, Psalms 139, one of my favorite verses I quoted all the time, search me and know me, O Lord, and show me anything in my life. When he shows us that in our life, we are to fall on our face and mourn before holy God and ask for forgiveness for that specific area of our life. God's called us because Jesus on the cross made a way. He says, and forgive us our sins. And then it says a very powerful statement. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. You know, there's a parable in the scripture, in the book of Matthew, where it says that this rich ruler had a guy that was indebted to him, and the guy couldn't pay it. And so the guy who owed it to him, who was supposed to receive it back, he forgave him of that debt, this debt that he could never pay. But then the guy who had been set free from that debt, he ran over here and he told this guy, hey, you owe me just a little and you're going to have to pay it. And if you don't pay it, then there's going to be problems. When the king heard of this, he brought the guy in and said, how could you, when you have been set free from such a big debt, how could you not go forgive? And then he throws him in prison. He tells him to pay it. The scripture tells us that we are to forgive as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. Let me tell you why this is so important. It's because when we don't forgive others, we live in contrary to the gospel. We live in contrary of what God has done in our lives. When we walk in unforgiveness, we're saying, listen, I need forgiveness, but I'm not going to give it to anybody else. And God has called us to live like Christ. Unforgiveness is in contrary. It's a complete contradiction to the gospel. Now let me tell you something. You and I can't do it in our own power. We must fall on our face and ask the Lord to give us the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit to forgive others. But Christians cannot live in unforgiveness. Why? Because they have been forgiven such a great debt. When your eyes are focused on what God has done in your life and that it's transformed your life and you've given your life to the King and he's forgiven you of your debts that was leading you straight to hell, how could we be so contradictory not to forgive others? It's easy for me to forgive others when my eyes are on Jesus. It's easy for me to forgive others when my eyes are on what God has done in my life by the power of the blood of the Lamb. He's called us to forgive. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, many of you know he was beaten. He was bruised. He was nailed to a cross and the blood was pouring from him. And he uttered those words that just blows my mind. He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Let me tell you something. That statement was for you and I too. Because before you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we knew not what we were doing to the cross. We knew not what we were doing to the King. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Oh, but I love the example of Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we see a young man named Stephen. And in the last few verses of Acts 7, he gets stoned because he's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's speaking the gospel. These people come and they stone him to death. Now let me just ask you this question. Was Stephen an apostle? No. He was a layperson. You see his calling in Acts 6. And they said that Stephen was full of the Spirit. Now, let me just tell you something. God has called each one of us, pastors, lay people, body of Christ, whatever you want to call it, all of us, to go forth and share the gospel. And Stephen, full of the Spirit, when they looked on him, it was like they were looking into the face of an angel. And Stephen proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ all the way till his death. And he utters these amazing words. In verse 49, he says, 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. God has called us to be like Christ. The only way we can do that is by continually yielding to the Holy Spirit. And he's called us to forgive others, even in the face of death. What did Jesus do? He said, Father, forgive them. What has he called us to do? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Stephen speaks that as a member of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is working through him, and he speaks the gospel. He goes forth and shares the gospel of Jesus. And what happens is he loses his life. But let me tell you something. He didn't lose his life. He'd already been bought with a price and given his life. And he said, Lord, receive my spirit. And when he fell asleep, when he died, let me tell you something. He was with Jesus face to face. You know, we just sang that song. We will see him face to face. We're going to see Jesus again. Let me tell you something. As I said earlier, every person on this earth will see Jesus. And we'll have to give an account. So we see that he gives us our daily bread. God is all we need. We see that, Father, forgive us. Salvation, sanctification of laying down the sin in our life. And we see that we are to be like Christ. And that we also are to forgive. But the last thing that we see in Luke 11 is this. He says, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now, some people struggle with that wording. Well, why do we have to pray, God, don't lead us into temptation? Like, God wouldn't lead us into temptation. You're right. James chapter 1 says that God doesn't tempt. The end of chapter 1. The reason that it says it this way, the reason that it's spoken and lead us not into temptation is because every one of us in this room is prone to wander. Every one of us in this room is prone to sin. We are prone to sin, every one of us. And so what he's saying is pray that God will lead you, because what you're prone to is going to take you to sin. It's going to take you to temptation. It's going to take you to the things of this world. That's what you're prone to. That's what your flesh longs for. And so we pray that God would lead us every day. Every day. So God, lead us. So let me ask you this question. When we ask God to lead us, what are we asking him for? Will God lead me to the right, this, and that? Are we asking him to lead us today by your Spirit to take the name and the word of Jesus to this city? Listen, God's enough. He's going to take care of all of our needs, okay? He's there. He's with us. He's provider. And we've got to ask him to lead us every day with our tongue, with our mind, that we may know the opportunities that we have. When I wake up, on the days that I wake up and I think about, constantly think about, okay, Lord, lead me today to have conversations about the gospel. Can I tell you that there has every single day I've had an opportunity when I wake up, and that's my thought. Every day I've had opportunity. You say, David, did you What structure did you use? How did you engage the conversation? Listen, it wasn't about structure in that moment. I don't just say, okay, here's the tool that I use. I use many tools that God has given and poured into me for the gospel. Just the other day, I noticed somebody in need, and not in need financially, but there was a struggle on this person's face, and I looked at them and I said, my wife and I, let us pray for you. And we just reached out and just began to pray for this person. See, David, how did you notice that there was a struggle? You know, if we're attentive to things, you'll see it. But too often, this is how attentive we are. I got to go to here. Or I don't have my phone on me because I don't preach within my pocket. But if we get attentive to what God is doing, I'm telling you, you will find opportunities every day to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every day. Sometimes I just ask, hey, where do you attend worship? And you say, well, David, what if they're not a believer? Listen, it opens the door for me to look and see the response of that person so I know in my heart where to go with this conversation from here. I've invited many people to service, to church, to come and be a part of Sunday morning simply out of the question of, hey, where do you attend worship? And the preaching of the gospel is going to go forth. But we must ask the Lord to lead us every moment of every day. Let me tell you something. Our calling is the gospel, to speak it, to go, therefore make disciples. Even at my daughter's surgery, I looked for opportunities to speak to people. Did I neglect my daughter? Absolutely not. Did I neglect my wife and my family during that time? Absolutely not. I didn't. I was attentive to them. But even being attentive to them, I said, Lord, you're going to bring us around people. Lord, give us opportunity to speak. Lead us, oh God. So we see in the scripture that God is all we need. He's enough. We see in the scripture that He's made a way for us to forgive us of our sins if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we see that He will lead us every day. When we wake up and we cry out to Him, God, lead us today, not into temptation, not the way my flesh wants to go, but lead me today for your glory and for your kingdom, oh God. That's all my life is about. There are days that I make detours and I focus in on the flesh, absolutely. But when my eyes are on Jesus, all I want to do is let other people know that you're going to be face to face with holy God one day. And you're going to have to give an account. And there's nothing in your life that will justify the wrath of God in that moment. Only the blood of Jesus Christ that was paid for you will justify the sin in your life. The perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, was given for each of us that we may have life. And that's all it's about. God's called us to go into Mobile, into the nation, and into the world, speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I shared with the people Wednesday night, and we saw a movement of God Wednesday night, if you weren't here, you need to be here the next time we have Wednesday night. I know we don't have it this Wednesday. But I shared with them right after Stephen gets killed. In Acts chapter 8, this is so powerful. I want you to see this. In Acts chapter 8, it says this, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Let me stop there. Some of y'all, if that were to happen today in America, a great persecution began in the church, against the church, I'm telling you, some of us would panic, some of us would be fearful, some of us would just want to hide and lock our doors. That's not what the first church did. Because they realized that their life had already been paid for by Jesus and the blood of the Lamb. The first church said, okay, you're going to persecute us? We're going to continue standing firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ because God is enough. And so it said, the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. They were scattered because of the persecution. But then you got to see verse 4. Oh, I love verse 4. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching what? The word. Whoa. David, you mean to tell me that if all of a sudden persecution rises up, that I'm supposed to just continue sharing the gospel? Absolutely. Yo, he's already paid for us with the blood of the Lamb. My life is his. If I'm persecuted for the gospel, may I say like Peter and John said, that while I was counted worthy to suffer for the gospel, I was counted worthy to be beaten for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Those people who are persecuting, when they see that we have hope in the midst of the persecution, let me tell you something, they're going to get saved. They're going to get saved. I would rather give my last breath knowing that the person who is persecuting me is seeing the gospel of Jesus, the love of Jesus coming forth from me, knowing that they may also get saved. We see in the scripture that God's enough. We see that he's provided a way. And let me tell you, the church went out and they shared with every person that they could come in contact with. This past Wednesday night, we did something different. We shared testimony. We had 3 people share 2-minute testimonies. And then at the end, we had another share a testimony at the end. And let me tell you something, it was absolutely incredible. And here's why. Because when the body of Christ shares their testimony, it's not about look at me, it's about look at what God has done. But it's practical because you get to look at somebody who's been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. When people hear that the gospel is going forth and people are being bold and speaking the truth of the gospel, let me tell you something, it's contagious because that's the gospel. I shared Wednesday night, Paul wanted so desperately to get to Rome, and not till the end of the book of Acts does he get to the book of Rome. And when he got there, he was greeted by who? The brothers in Christ. The gospel beat Paul to Rome. Why? Because the body of Christ got serious about the gospel. The body of Christ said, listen, my life is not about all these things of this world. It's about Jesus, and I'm going to take it to every person I can. They began to say, lead us today and give us opportunity today to speak. And so Wednesday night was so powerful because people were sharing about how God had transformed their lives. And at the very end, one of our sisters shared just what was going on in her life. And what was so beautiful about that was when it was over, people, the body of Christ was running up to encourage and just wrap their arms around. Is that not what the body of Christ is all about? And each time that somebody shared their testimony, we all just began to clap and applaud. Why? Because we were encouraging our brother and our sister in Christ who was proclaiming the name of Jesus. That's what this is all about. As we pray that God's enough, as we pray, God, forgive us and let us be like Christ and forgive others, and as we pray, God, lead us, it's about taking the gospel to the nations and to the world. I'm broken because there's people all over Mobile who are going to stand before him face to face one day. They're going to stand before God face to face one day. And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. It's the love of God that compels us to go forth and share. That's why I can't get over the fact that Jesus died for me, a wretched sinner like me. This morning as we close, and some of y'all are saying, man, David, it's 10:40, this is awesome. But we're not done. This morning as we close, I've asked my brother Joe McDonald to step up here. Over the last few months, we've had different members from Luke 4:18 who are on full-time missions to come and share. And so we actually had this already planned before my message was put on my heart. This was planned a little while ago. And the Lord just began to put that on my heart. And so I called Joe McDonald and I shared with him. I said, listen, I want you to speak at the end. And you'll see why, because I want him to encourage you by what God is doing in his life. Is Joe, where's Joe at? There he is. Let me get a mic. Joe, I'm going to hand this to you. And I just want to ask, just first and foremost, share with everybody about just your testimony and then kind of what's happened after that that propelled you to go forth full-time into to missions.
I'll be glad to. Thank you, David, and thank you, church. My wife, Patty, of 48 years, is here with me, my partner, in who I am well pleased. And today, my son and his wife just moved here from San Diego with their three children. And what a blessing it is to have them with me here today. Well, you see, I've heard some of the testimonies of some of the people here, and they are quite impressive. Patty and I were saved at an early age and baptized, and it was a blessing because it was years later before I realized what a blessing it was because, see, we were a product of the 60s. Now, if God hadn't saved us at an early age and grounded us at an early age, I'm not sure what would have happened because if any of you grew up in the 60s, not sure any of you are old enough for that in here, but if you did, there was danger lurking everywhere. And Satan had traps at every single turn. Now, if we hadn't been grounded, now I'm not saying we were model teenagers or model children, but we knew right from wrong and we knew good from bad because Christ had a Christ-centered life will tell you that. If we hadn't known that, we wouldn't have known when to turn and walk away and say, I don't think so. Amen. And I'm not sure what would happen because I don't think we're over that period in our lives at this time. Well, we were saved at an early age, and we were married at an early age. I was 19. Patty was 18. I call that the sort of, well, what now time of our Christian walk? What now? Well, wait, what do? Well, you get a job, and you get a car, and you try to get to work. You know, what else do you do? Have a place to live. Well, it wasn't long after that. We were in our late 20s. We had six kids. I call that the not now time of our Christian walk. I was working every job I could find, and she was trying to take care of six kids while I was off somewhere trying to make a living, working whatever job I could. But she had the wisdom and the strength to muster them up, load them up every Sunday, and take them to church, even though I wasn't always able to attend. Times changed. We began to do things differently. But when it really changed for me was in 1998. I had an experience that I had never had. I had an experience I'd never had. I was in a prison yard in Montgomery with a shiny black Harley sitting next to me. But this experience I had never had. Now, we were active in the church. If you wanted the lawn mowed, I could do that. You want somebody to run the sound system? I can handle that. You want somebody to drive the church bus? Here, I'll do it. If you want me to take our children with my wife and start a nursing home ministry, we can do that. We'd be glad to. We were doing ministry, important ministry. But I'd never had this experience that I had in 1998 in a prison yard in Montgomery in a place called Kilby. Any of you guys know about Kilby Prison? Some of you? Maybe you do. Well, here I am out there on this prison yard with this shiny black Harley there doing ministry work, and I had the experience that I'd never had before. You see, I had that intimate time with God where I saw God's Spirit fall on a lost person and through me sharing the Word of God and what we call leading a person to Christ, I saw something that I'd never seen, experienced something I'd never experienced. I saw that burden of sin being lifted off of that person. I saw the tears roll down their eyes. I saw that countenance change, not once, but several times that day. And guess what? At that point, there was no turning back for me.
Amen. Amen.
There was no turning back for me. I remember a drug addict one time trying to compare a life of a drug addict and a life with Christ. And he said it like this. He said, when I was on the part of my drugs, when I was at the highest, I was at about an 8. About an 8. But when I accepted Christ in my life, that high reached a 10. Well, let me tell you what. When you're with that guy and you see him accept or her accept Christ, you see that sin and that burden and their future of eternity forever secure, there ain't no number that can count how Amen. High that makes you feel. Amen. And there's no turning back. I promise you, there's no turning back. Once I had a taste of that, that was it for me.
Amen. Would you share with us after that point what God's been doing? And I just want to say that, amen. In that moment, seeing God transform a life, for you to say, I'm all in. Share with them what's been going on since that point.
Well, that's exactly what happened. I was a realtor. How many realtors in here? We got a few realtors in here. I'll pray for you. I had a partner in a company, had my name on the building outside, had signs all over town with my name on them, but I wanted to be telling the people about Jesus. I had experienced salvation in person, and that's all I could think about. Doesn't matter that I was on the board of directors for the Mobile Association of Realtors, the state of board of directors, I was running committees. All I could think about is I need to be out telling people about Jesus. This is just not satisfying. So my wife was working a full-time job, and I said, God's leading me in a way that I just think you're not going to be surprised at, but I'm going to have to give up this real estate career because I just don't find it gratifying. I think God's calling me to do something else. Well, I'm with you, she said, as she always is with every notion and idea that I have. I turned in my license. I got out of the business I was in. I said, I don't know how to get started, but I'm going to take a step of faith and see where it leads. What should I do? She said, well, why don't you write a newsletter? Well, who am I going to send it to? Well, I don't know. Let's think of everybody we know. That was 16 years ago. The newsletter went out, and we hadn't looked back since.
Amen.
And you can see from some of the pictures up there some of the places that we've had an opportunity to work with. And the ministry we developed is a ministry of evangelism, number one, encouragement, number two, and education, number three. Now, what does that mean? Well, it started out I was just going to work in prisons. Well, first thing you know, God had another plan. I'm working in prisons, but I'm working with the children of prisoners, at-risk children. In fact, in July, we'll spend a better part of 2 weeks working at Grace Camp in Louisiana with the children of inmates incarcerated in the Louisiana penitentiary system. And it's not uncommon for years traveling around the world partnering with different ministries and different people that we'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ with over 3,000 kids and 1,000 adults.
Amen.
And we found ourselves in situations and places we never thought we'd ever go, like you just saw us in the Gobi Desert and at 40 below zero. Never expected to be there with my wife. Everything is Christ-centered, everything we do. And we found as we travel, particularly outside the country, that the missionaries out there need some encouragement. Amen. It's a tough life. Most of them are underfunded. They're working hard. They don't have what they need. And what we found is when we go there is we're here to encourage you. We don't want it to cost you anything. We don't want you to have to do anything you wouldn't normally do. We're under your authority. You take us and do what you want to do with us. And not only do we not want to cost you anything, we're going to bless you when we leave here with something. And we found that to be a great need as we travel with those people outside of the world. And then we found ourselves in education. In fact, last night I was at the Mission of Hope on my first of a three-part series of a fathering program that I've been working with now for about 12 years on becoming a father, the power of the Father's legacy. Words have power, the power of the Father's words, and the power of the Father's blessing, which I've taught in prisons, and now a modified version of that that I'm able to teach at the Mission of Hope over a three-month period, the three-part sessions. And also, we found that as we travel out of the country, there are churches that ask us to come and teach them how to do remote evangelism. They don't know how. They want to build their churches. They want to grow their churches. And since everything we do is on the side of a road or in a cabbage field or in a soccer field someplace, they want to know how to do it. And we do that by showing them how to use games and music and drama and visual aids that have a powerful and easy way to explain what Christ can do for their lives. We enjoy it. We love it. We can't get enough of it.
Amen.
But let me just say again, if you ever have that experience, and I encourage you if you hadn't, figure out a way how. Nothing else, come talk to me. When you see God move in a mighty way like that, when you say, I cannot believe what I just saw and I experienced, I got to have some more of that. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Thank you.
Let's give it up for our brother. You know, for some of you, you may be sitting here saying, David, I've got a job. I can't just leave this to go full time. That job is not your calling. Your calling is to share the gospel within that job, within that avenue of your life. If for some of you in this room, God can be putting on your heart right now to go full time into mission work. But all of us are full-time missionaries. All of us are full-time evangelists. From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep at night, we're called to be led by God to speak into people's lives. What I love about the book of Acts that I shared with you, they were being led by the Holy Spirit. They realized that God was enough because when they were persecuted, they kept going forward for the gospel. And it says over and over and over and over again, a multitude came to know Christ. 3,000, 5,000. It says, and then many more were added to their numbers. Why? Because the body of Christ didn't keep it to themselves. They went, as it says, door to door, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many people do you come in contact with just in one day? How many opportunities do we have in one day? You say, David, I don't recognize any. Start asking God to lead you. Start asking God to give you the mind of Christ, that you will see those opportunities, that you can speak the truth of the gospel. And don't be afraid that, oh, it may be awkward, as I shared Wednesday night. There's going to be times it's awkward. Absolutely. Don't let the fear of not knowing what to say, because allow the Holy Spirit to speak. And you say, David, I need to be trained. And yes, we're going to be continually, as we move forward, equipping the saints. But I also don't want people to get locked down into a, it's got to be done exactly like this. We have to let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. I want to close by saying this. I'm so overwhelmed that God loves me unconditionally. I'm so overwhelmed that He would even think to use me for His kingdom and for His glory. But the fact that I'm going to see Jesus one day, yes, it excites me, but it breaks my heart for all those in this city who will not see, well, they'll see Him, but they will sit here, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Y'all remember the story of the rich man who was placed into ultimately hell, and he said, if I could just go back and just share, I just need a drop of water. If I could just go back and share with my brothers, because they're going to die and come here too, and I don't want them to. Are we burdened for the lost? Are we burdened? This morning we're going to have just an opportunity that if the Lord is just burdening on your heart, I pray that you will just come and just cry out to God. Brother Randy will be down here. I'll be down here. If you're saying, David, I want to know Christ, I will come down the aisle and I'll be there with you.